Joe Pemberton Church. Phil, have you got my mug in there? It says best grandpa ever. That may or may not actually be true, but I've got that because I think joining us today are my grandsons, Luke and TJ. A hello to you, Luke and TJ. For those who haven't met them, TJ stands for Theodore Jameson. And a big welcome to all the rest of you. We're here in beautiful Pemberton Valley. You know, normally we have maybe 40 or 60 people on a church on a Sunday. I asked Annie Schrantz just a little while ago whether he thinks we've been over 100 very often on a Christmas or an Easter, and he thinks that's unlikely. I didn't check last week, but 2 weeks ago we had 119 people, or 119 downloads of the service. Some, you know, those downloads would represent more than one person. It's undoubtedly the biggest number of people who've ever been to church at our church on a Sunday morning. And I was thinking about the sermon that Michael Ryder preached a little while ago from the book of Genesis about the life of Joseph, where Joseph had been thrown into prison or into slavery, and then eventually meets back up with his family, his brothers, who threw him in a pit, thought to kill him, threw him to slavery. And what he says to them is this: you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God intended it for good. In other words, God had a plan. And God plans. So I want to share with you what's been on my heart for the last couple or few months. And it's related to that. God has a plan for me. God has a plan for you. I believe that he certainly has that plan. Well, we're sitting here in the beautiful Pemberton Valley, and there may not be many better places to be these days. It's fantastic. But even here, trouble has reached its long hand in. Pemberton Valley has been growing potatoes for half a century because viruses and pathogens just couldn't make their way into this valley, and so seed potatoes went from here around North America. And no longer is that quite the same, is it? It's a troubled time and it's difficult. So I think that God has a plan is a fundamental, foundational truth that is critical for us to know right now. That he has a plan for me, he has a plan for you. So I want to do three things in the next few minutes. I want to look at a passage from Philippians, from Paul's letter to the church in this city that we now know is in Turkey, called Philippi. And we'll take a look at that. It was written maybe about 30 years after Jesus was crucified. Fairly good-sized church, even though it had probably only been going for about 10 years. So most of the people that he was writing to were fairly new in their following of Jesus. So we'll take a look at that, what Paul has to say. And then I want to tell you a little bit about what's been going on in my life and why I've been thinking about that passage from Paul's letter. And then think about how it applies to us generally today. So that's the three things, if that's okay, and we'll get right at it. First thing I want to do is read to you this passage in Philippians. It's Philippians 1, chapter 12. Sorry, Philippians 1, verse 12, that would be. And I'm going to read a fair piece from verse 12 through to verse 26. Paul is in prison, probably in Rome. There's a risk that he could be executed. He's been thrown in prison basically because he's been preaching the gospel. And there's a story about what's been going on in his life, but that's the background. He's writing to this church where he's had a great, great time. He has a lot of friends there, writing to encourage them, tell them about what's going on in his own life, and remind them of some stuff. So here it is. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I will know, and this is the part I want us to focus on, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I want to come back to that. Whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. So that's our passage. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your provision and your plan and your care for us every day. I thank you as well that we have this letter that Paul wrote look at and to learn about, and I pray your Spirit would just bring it to light as we listen to it. In your name, Jesus, amen. So there are that passage in that letter, there are some really interesting things in there. Paul rejoices that people are praying for him, and I understand that part. He knows that he will be, this is his word, delivered. But then comes the surprise. Here it is. I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me is to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, that's a bit weird. I think that's just a bit weird. For most of us, we think that we are delivered if we live. We don't think we're delivered if it turns out that we die. And we probably are not thinking that that is actually a gain. Maybe, I guess, if we see our lives as a mess, if we don't have any hope, if we think things are really bleak, that could be true. But none of that applies to Paul. He thought his life was great. He thought he had all kinds of work to do. He was filled with joy. And yet, he said it's a gain. When somebody with that kind of life dies, we say, what a loss. What a tragedy. But not Paul. So what's going on here? Let's pause with that question. I want to tell you about what's going on here for a moment, what's been going on with me for the last while. Back, it seems a long time ago, but in the fall, I went to see the good Dr. Fuller at the Pemberton Medical Clinic for my annual checkup, but it wasn't really annual. It was more like a once every 15 years checkup for me because, I'm in such good health. I didn't need to do that annual checkup thing. That's so I thought. So he sent me for a battery of tests like they always do, and I dutifully went and did them, and they came back, and there was a little bit of a hiccup. Nothing to worry about, said the good doctor. But we're going to put you on the should get a colonoscopy list, and that'll come around in due course. And that came around in January, so I went in for that. The good thing about going for a colonoscopy is they give you drugs so that you really have no anxiety. And so I had no anxiety when the gastroenterologist said to the nurse, could you get a second nurse to join us? And then a few minutes later said, could you ask so-and-so, another gastroenterologist, to also join us? And a little while later, when he said, could you get the surgeon that's on call to join us? I just lay there thinking, hey, this is all interesting and cool. Well, eventually they cut a whole bunch of little bits off and sent them away for biopsies. And the good doctor told me that it was the worst colon that he had seen in 35 years of practicing as a gastroenterologist, which caused me to think about this passage in the letter to the church in Philippi that Paul had written, and his phrase that it's better by far to depart and be with Christ. And I didn't know what was coming up in my future. So I had to think about that. What is departing to be like Christ like? And to be honest, I don't know. So I guess we're all done. Have a nice Sunday. No, I'm just joking. But no, really, I don't know. I'm just being honest. There are a lot of things I have a glimmer of, but where I'm still really short on the details, and heaven is one of the big ones. I have a glimmer, but what's it like? What's heaven like? There's a beautiful song called I Can Only Imagine, and if I could sing better, I would sing it for you, but let me read it to you, or some of it. I can only imagine what my eyes would see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Sorry, I'm tearing up here a bit. Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Sometimes I wonder if another song should be written by another songwriter. I can't even imagine. I think that's kind of what my feeling was as I started to reflect on Paul's letter. I can't even imagine. About 40 years ago, a long time ago, I read a book, an old book, written in the 1880s called Flatland. And the book is about a world where the creatures are either circles or triangles or squares or polygons. And some of the people of that world, who are labeled mystics, imagine that there's a world where there are spheres and pyramids and cubes. And the mystics are asked, describe this place. Tell us what that's like. But they have no way, they have no frame of reference. They have no way of describing it. They just know that there has to be such a place, but their world doesn't allow them to describe in any way what a circle is like. Or what a sphere is like. They're just a flat circle on a piece of paper. What's height? If you live in two dimensions, what's a third dimension? You have no clue what it even is. That book really spoke to me about how difficult it can be to describe something that we've never experienced. The mystics were laughed at for spreading false notions beyond the obvious reality which the world stated was all there is. Well, in January it occurred to me I have not the slightest idea of how to describe something beyond my reality, but I have not the slightest doubt about the reality of something beyond my reality, and that it's better by far. As I thought about what Paul wrote, I asked myself, do I have any doubt anywhere in me? Is it better by far? And I had to say, no, not a shadow of a doubt about whether or not it's better by far. It's like nothing I've ever known, but there's two things I'm sure of. It's better by far, which is really saying something when I'm sitting here and looking around at how spectacular this place is and how much I love this world. And second, it's better by far because Jesus is there. And that's what Paul said. He didn't say that heaven's better by far. He said it's better by far to depart and be with Christ. My friend Martin was telling me about a guy he had met at Cambridge many years ago as a student. He met him at a Christian club there, Scripture Union. The fellow was a couple years in front of him at university. And he was a funny guy, competitive guy as well. And they became friends, and they, you know, like you do with your friends in university, you drift apart. And years later, Martin read somewhere this fellow's obituary, and shortly thereafter he had a dream, and in the dream the fellow was calling down to Martin from heaven, I beat you here. That's how I look at heaven. There's people who beat me there. Good on them. I think sometimes we as Christians forget that death has lost its sting. That as good as all creation is, as wonderful as it is, as fun as it is, those who go before us go to where it's far better. I like what they used to say in the Salvation Army when somebody died, and maybe they still do say it. They refer to that person as promoted to glory. Isn't that a great expression? Promoted to glory. We don't get to choose when we get a promotion. That's up in the army to a commander, and for us it's up to the commander-in-chief. I am a servant of a king. The role of the servant is to do what the king asks. Paul knew it may be better by far to go to be with his king, but he knew his king had work for him still to do. And he was to remain in his post. He happily rejoiced in that. He delighted that his king had work for him to do. He delighted that he could continue to serve and love his friends, even though he knew that one day he would get better orders. If you're serving a wise and good king who loves you and in fact died for you, anything he has for you is good. Whatever comes next, it's going to be good. The question I asked myself next was, am I serving my king? Are you serving your creator? Maybe you don't yet know him as king, but he's definitely your creator. Jesus wanted us to understand something about this, so he told a story. He said, this is in Matthew chapter 25, he said, imagine a man who's going on a journey, a wealthy man, and he has three servants, and he says to those three servants, I'm going to entrust you with some of my property. Gives one of them 5 bags of gold. Gives the second one 2 bags of gold. Gives the third servant 1 bag of gold. And he goes away. When he comes back, he finds that the first servant to whom he gave 5 bags of gold has done brilliantly with it and has turned it into 10 bags of gold. The second servant has taken his 2, done brilliantly with it, and turned it into 4 bags of gold. In both cases, the words are, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The third servant took his one bag of gold and did nothing. Nothing. He has one bag of gold still. The words there were, "Throw him out." For if, when I thought about that story, and the reason it came to my mind back in January was, after thinking about this letter of Paul, I really wanted to then hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I asked myself, is that what I'm going to hear? Am I going to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? And it caused me a little bit of worry. But then the point of Jesus' story came home to me more. We're all given a life. Some, it's better than others. Some people get the five bags of gold, some people get the two, some only get the one. And that's not the point. It's what do we do with it? Are we committed to using that and seeing that it was given to us for the King? Or are we just going to park it somewhere and go and live our life on our own? Say, "Well, you know, you gave me a life, I got a life. Thanks very much." Or maybe never even say that. Are we the first guy or the second guy who realized that the King gave him that life for a purpose? The good news, what the Bible calls the gospel, is that anyone can be a servant of the King. Doesn't matter what came before your life, in before this point in your life. Doesn't matter whether you have wealth or poverty. Doesn't matter your family background. Doesn't matter your race. Doesn't matter any of that. Anybody can be a servant of the King. You can't earn his favor. He freely calls you and says, "I welcome you to come into my household and be a servant of the King." The Bible puts it this way: to all who accepted him, that's Jesus, he gave the right to be called sons of God. I can't buy a position in God's household, but he'll gladly accept me in the role if I take it as his free gift. And one day hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You might be interested in finding out more about that. Jesus had a bunch of parables about this kingdom, serving a king. And he encouraged people to go away and treat it as if it was like a lost treasure. Imagine that you had a field, and somewhere in that field was a treasure buried. You'd do everything you could to go out and find it. You wouldn't wait till somebody came along and dragged you into the field. You'd go out and look for it. And if that's the situation you're in, you haven't yet discovered for yourself, who is this Jesus? Treat it as a treasure to be discovered. As for me, I don't know when I'll get to the better by far place. But then, none of us do. I do know that with Paul, I can say that serving him here in this beautiful world, or being with him there, are both really good. Thanks, and have a great Sunday.